Right, well, we're just going to read just two verses. You'll see them just on there on the PowerPoint. So we're just going to read, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 2. It's verse 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So I want to think tonight of the model church. You know, if you want to promote something, you want to sell something, one of the best ways to do it is, first of all, make a model. I noticed just last week that Nissan are going to make a new model, which is good news, especially for the people up there in, Sunderland and that area. And what they did, of course, they showed the model of the car that they're going to make. And of course, when people see that, they think, "Oh boy, this is a great car." It whets their appetite, you know, to want to buy it. And so, to have a model, you know, is a really helpful thing. Of course, the model is not the end. It's a means to an end. It's pointing to something else. And there's a definition that it says here. A model, it says, is a small object built to scale that represents in detail often a larger object. Now, my wife's niece's husband, Alistair, if you go to his house and you go up in the loft, he has a model railway. Oh, and he just loves it. And there's so many kind of engines. But you know, that's not the end. Because he's actually a train driver. And he drives these trains from Scarborough to Manchester, and he just loves trains. You see, the model's not the real thing. The real thing is the train that he drives, and that he really enjoys doing that all the time. And that's the real thing. So the model, really, it doesn't focus on itself. It points to something that's much, much bigger and much more important. Now, I don't usually go to fashion shows. I don't know whether you ladies, you know, go to these fashion... No, you don't. I see. Well, you see these fashion models, you see. But they promote, you know, beautiful clothes. Very expensive ones. But that's what they do, you see. If you want to really sell something, sometimes you get an attractive model. You can either put it on a coat hanger at M&S and hope that it'll sell. Or you get somebody to model it. And it seems a really big business. And just by this person walking up and down, boy, people just love to watch that, and they'll buy the clothes. Because they see the clothes on a person. You don't buy the model. You buy the clothes. Because her job is not to point to herself, it's to point to the clothes, so that they will buy them, and so on. And that's the most important thing. And you know, God has a tremendous product to promote. particular product, if you like, it can't be surpassed. It can't be bettered in any way. It's got everything. What is it? It's actually God Himself. And you know, God is wanting to project Himself to the world. He's the perfection of love, holiness, wisdom, power, mercy, faithfulness. You name it, He's the perfection of it all. Could you imagine a company that could produce the product, a perfect product of everything that's ever been made? It's just hard to imagine. That you can have one company that makes the best, the perfect product of anything that's ever made. Well, that's God. He's the perfection of everything. And so He's really wanting to project Himself. Now, how does God get this message of greatness and glory and wonder to the world? Because He's invisible. Well, the perfect model that He had was His Son. And He sent the Lord Jesus, didn't He? And it says about the Lord Jesus that He's the exact representation of His being. He's just like God. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, He could say, now, when you see Me, you see God. There's only one man ever said that. And that was the Lord Jesus. And God could say, this is My Son. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? And He said, this is the Son whom I love. Listen to Him. And so we find the perfect model of God in Jesus. But you know, Jesus didn't stay in the world all the time. He left just after 33 years. Now the question is, what happens now? The model's gone. And so what does God do? What is God's model now? Well, the church is God's model to the world. And that's what we read those verses for in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, when he's writing to the church, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvellous light. So we are God's model now. And we're here to declare, to show forth the wonder of God. And how wonderful and how beautiful He is. In other words, we are to make the invisible God visible in this world. And that's our role. To display His glory. Or if you want it another way, the church is the shop window to Christ. You know, if you go to the high street and you look at a shop window and there's nothing in the window, you'll probably not go in the shop. Or if you notice that in the window things look pretty shabby and the clothes have got kind of holes, you know, they don't look very nice, you wouldn't go into a shop like that, would you? But if you go and you're just walking down the street and you see this window and it's full of beautiful clothes, and especially if it says sale, you get attracted and you'll get in that shop. Because you know there's something there. And you're attracted by the outside to go inside. And that's why it's so important. And that's the same with the church, you see. If you like, when we gather together, not that this is always the case, but there's a sense in which God is here. Because we're here. And somehow, our lives outside the church should be an attraction to bring people to where God is as we meet. And so that's so important. You know, Titus, he uses a different kind of image. He says, we make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Now there's the answer, you see. That's the fashion model coming out again. To make the teaching, to take this book and make it so that it looks really good in a very practical way. You know, when we use the word attraction, we're not thinking so much of something that we listen to. We're thinking something that we see. You might see a person and you say, oh, she looks very attractive. Or you go to a building or a museum and you say, man, that's really attractive. In other words, it's what these eyes see that make the impact. And this is where our impact's really got to be, you know, as Christians. And if you read through the book of the Epistle of Titus, he's always talking, he says five times to Christians, he says, we've got to do what is good. And this is the way we show how wonderful God is. And you know, that's what's happening in Japan now. In the place where the tsunami took place. What's happened is for nearly a year now, Christians have been going there and they've been doing good works. They've been building houses. They've been cleaning houses. And so that's made an impact. So that when, as we saw, as we heard, when Franklin Graham goes to take a meeting, the people respond. Because they've been moved by what they've seen, now they're going to believe what they hear. Because they've seen that what they talk about, they actually practice. And that's why it's ever so important. And so we need to catch people's attention, not by so much what we say, but by what we do. So that they'll take note of what we say. The Lord Jesus said, didn't he? He talks about that people may see our good works and glorify and praise our Father in heaven. And so that's so important. I mentioned in one of the slides today of the husband who was saved just because he saw his wife's love for him. And that moved him and brought him to Christ. And so that's why it's so important. So, am I kind of that kind of model Christian? See, a model Christian, it's not a Christian who's perfect. When we talk about model, a model church or a model Christian, we're not talking about somebody who never makes a mistake and someone who kind of pretends that they're perfect. In fact, if you try to do that, you'll probably drive people away. The only kind of thing that's really where perfection really is important is on the quiz program, isn't it? You know that program, Perfection? We're wanting perfection. You know, God doesn't want perfection. And we're not supposed to be perfect. He uses the weak people, the one with failures. And you know, sometimes we've got to convey that to people. Certainly in Japan, it's a problem sometimes because they have this image of church that the people who go to a church, they're really holy and they're really wonderful. And they feel as though they can't go to church because they're not good enough. We must break down that barrier. And it's okay to make mistakes as a Christian. It's even okay to let Unbelievers see that you make mistakes. Because we're not drawing people to ourselves. We're drawing them, you know, to our God. And so that's important. Even Christians don't have it. They've not got it together all the time. We're not always on top. And it's okay not to be always on top. And you know, that sometimes can be an attraction to people. There was a lady who was witnessing, you know, to some friends. And when on one occasion she told about the problem she had, the friend was really pleasantly surprised. Because she had this image that a Christian always has got it, you know, just right. But they haven't. And so that kind of opened the way for her to really think about becoming a Christian. And so a model Christian is not a perfect Christian, but it's a sense in which by our walk and by our talk, we reveal Jesus, even with our mistakes and our failures. Now, there's another definition of the word model, and the other definition is a standard or example to be imitated. And for example, you get a model student. And that means, here's a person who is really a good learner. And what he's taught, he takes it in. And you can see the progress. And he's a good student. And he's probably likely, you know, to pass the examinations. He's eager to know. And a teacher might say, well, you just look at him and just do what he's doing. He's a good student. And you follow his example. That's the kind of idea. And you know, when Paul went to the Thessalonian city and he preached the gospel there, and the Lord did a tremendous work in a short space of time, and quite a number became Christians. Now that was great in itself. That was thrilling. But you know, when Paul writes his letter to them, the thing that thrills him is not that they just got saved, but that these people who were saved were now model Christians. And so he says, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. It's great to be saved. It's great to be baptized. But when you're a model Christian, you've gone up one level. When Paul can say, just take a look at those Thessalonians. That's how we should be living, you know, as Christians, and so on. And so he saw in this group of believers a model church. But again, don't get the idea that it's perfect. When we talk about a model church, we're not talking about a building that's beautiful like St. Paul's Cathedral or Westminster Abbey. We're not talking about even a modern church with all wonderful facilities and a great program. It's nothing like that. When we're talking about a model church, we're talking about the members of that church who are model Christians. That's what a model church is. It's a company of believers who are models in their faith and expression. The quality of a church, its measure can only get as high as its members. And so that's why it really is important. A model believer is a member of a local church. Now, if you want to be a model believer, you should be going to a church. Because this is what Paul says here. They were models, but they were part of a church. There's no kind of, nothing in the Bible of me saying, of believing that you go to heaven on your own. When you get saved, you say, well, I don't really need to go to church. I can manage on my own, I can read the Bible. That's completely unbiblical. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, there were these 3,000 people, and as soon as they got saved, they became members of the church in Jerusalem. They got baptized, and they were straight away into the fellowship. And that's how important it is. We may be saved individually, and every one of us, we trust Christ individually, but we don't grow individually, we grow collectively. We grow within a fellowship of believers. So that's why we need the church. And a model believer is committed to a body of believers. And he's living, you know, in that fellowship. So that, as we look through the Bible, we get this idea of the church as a family. And you've got brothers and sisters. You've got the idea of a church as a body with organs. You've got the idea of a church as a building with living stones. You've got the idea of a church as an army with soldiers. So you see, it's not just going it alone. It's going along with others who love the Lord Jesus. I need the church of God. And the church of God needs me. Because in a wonderful way, God has equipped me with gifts that I can put to use in that church. So, when you become a Christian, let's not think, now, right, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's all that matters. You got it wrong. The moment you become a Christian, Jesus has a purpose in this world. And his purpose is not just to take us to heaven, but to build his church on the earth. And that's his goal. To have a company of believers that can be his witnesses and so on. And so that is the role of the church. What is the role? And we can say really that the church has three roles, three functions. One of the functions is to God. The other is the function to each other, to believers. And the other is the function to the world, to the people outside the unbelieving community. And these are the three goals that we've got to go for if we're really model Christians. Also, what's our role to God as believers and as a church? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, he talks about the church and he says, we're a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. The primary function of the church to God is worship. That's really what God's after. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. It was the purpose of the temple. It's the purpose of the church. And you know, when we all get to heaven, we do the same as well. We're involved in worship. You remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, the message was, let my people go, that they may worship me in the desert. And so that's the main thing. The sad thing was, instead of worshipping God, they worshipped the golden calf. You know, the devil's always been in the business of trying to steal worship from God. That's what he's always trying to do. That's what the devil, you know, that's what the Satan did right in the Garden of Eden. He tried to get Adam and Eve to focus not on God, but on something else. And he succeeded. Do you remember Absalom? We read that he stole the hearts of the people from David. And that's what the devil's trying to do all the time. And so on. And yet God is seeking worshippers. And so on. And the church is called to worship God. Mainly because he's worthy of worship. And that's the message, isn't it, of Revelation in heaven. You're worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things. And also we worship the Lamb. Worthy to the Lamb, who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, strength and honour, glory and praise. So we're really involved in worship. Now, what is real worship? I think there are two models for worship in the Bible. One in the Old Testament and one in the New. And we can learn a lot from these particular characters. And the first one is David. And you remember when David came and he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And you remember that time when he was so excited, he was dancing and leaping. Oh, he was having a great time. That's one. And then you go to the New Testament, and this time you come to Mary, when she anoints the Lord Jesus. And these two, to me, are so perfect in their expression of what real worship is about. It's interesting that you can see the contrast between them, particularly with the circumstances. With David, it was a joyful occasion. Oh, it was great to bring the ark back. It was outside. It was noisy. With Mary, it was inside. It was quiet. Silent. It was sorrowful. Because within 2 or 3 days, the Lord Jesus would be hanging on a cross. And so on. But what it tells me is this. Model worship has nothing to do with circumstances. It can be good or bad. But God is worthy of worship all the time. We don't kind of allow worship to be governed by our circumstances. We don't worship when we feel good. God is worthy all the time, and so irrespective of our circumstances, we worship. David says in the Psalm, I will bless the Lord at all times. And if we can get hold of that, that our God is so wonderful, that when I'm at my very lowest and I'm at my worst, he's still worthy of worship. Because he's such a wonderful God. And notice the expressions of this worship. Well, for David it was singing, dancing, leaping, real noisy. For Mary, there was no noise at all. It was silent, contemplative, nothing kind of, you know, really way out in that sense. But they're both okay. You see, there are different ways of worshipping God. Some might say, David, you're over the top, you're way out. Of course, that's what Michael said. She was rather ashamed at what he'd done. She thought he was vulgar. And the result of that, she never had any children. That was God's answer to her criticism. You see, he was thrilled when David worshipped like that. And you remember in Mary's case, they thought it was way over the top. What? A year's wages? Just in a matter of moments? Gone? They said, oh, this money could be given to the poor. And she got criticized. And the Lord Jesus, remember, he said, she's done a beautiful thing for me. And so, let's not kind of be quick to judge people who worship in a different way than we do. Because the expressions of worship are different. Some of us may be more vocal. It's okay to use the body. It's okay to say hallelujah. On the other hand, it's okay to be quiet and silent. The expression can be varied.